Tonight, let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we want to look tonight at the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And let's read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture, since we have both the parable given and its interpretation. And so we'll read from verse 1 all the way down through verse number 20. It says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowl of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard, the word immediately receiveth it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this parable tonight, certainly one of the more significant parables that Jesus spoke of, and perhaps it's more significant in our minds because not only is the parable given, but so also is the interpretation. And so, Lord, we're not left wondering what is meant by the parable. But still, sometimes we need to look at the interpretation given and make it afresh and new in our minds that we might apply it to our own lives. And so, Lord, as we look at this parable tonight, and as we look at many other parables in our study of the book of Mark, might we always recognize what the response is that is required on our part, and may we respond appropriately. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Aren't you glad that God didn't write 66 books filled with only theological essays? There may be some of those types of things in the Bible. However, the majority of the Bible is written in such a way that we can understand precisely what God is saying. And one way He has made this possible is by using parables. One of the first subjects I tackled in my preaching ministry was the subject of parables, and perhaps that's because they appear to me to be more easily understandable and therefore more easy to convey to congregations. And I've always appreciated the parables, and if you were here when we went through the book of Matthew, we covered the parables then as well. And as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we'll find some of the unique differences between the parables in the gospel accounts and see if there's perhaps any significance to that. But a parable has said to be a window to let the light in. Or one man has said it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Or a truth conveyed in a vehicle. Literally, the word parable means to lay something alongside something else. It's a comparison. It's a similitude. The Greek word is parable, one meaning to throw, the other alongside. And so that's what a parable is, literally. And most of the time, when Jesus gave a parable, and when there's a parable found in the Bible, it is what appears to be I don't know, maybe there's a better phrase than this, but a made-up story. It's not necessarily a real-life account. And I point that out because sometimes people want to refer to different things as a parable, and some get quite put off and offended by it because they think it to be a real-life story. Well, just because something is, you know, a parable doesn't mean that it cannot be a real-life story. And the one that comes to mind is Luke chapter 16, where we read of Lazarus and the rich man. You know, if that is considered a parable, it is one of the only parables whereby we are given the name of one of the individuals involved. And so you can call it a parable if you want. I'm not offended by that. You know, it is a story that conveys or teaches a spiritual lesson, but it is, I believe, a true story at that. I remember listening to one Bible teacher in the past, and he said, you know, Jesus Christ being God probably had, you know, 6,000 years, well, at that point in time, 4,000 plus years of human history to draw examples from. And so perhaps many of the parables that were given had real life incidents that could be placed behind them. And by the way, the New Testament is not the only place that parables are found. There's a number of parables that are given in the Old Testament. Nathan the prophet, he came to David at the bidding of God to confront him in regards to his sin with Bathsheba. And in order to impress upon David the seriousness of the sin that he had committed, he first gave a parable. And he talked of how two men came to town, one rich and one poor. The rich man, of course, had many sheep, but the poor man had one ewe lamb, just one little sheep. And the rich man was having a feast for his friends, and he invited everyone, and instead of taking one of his own lambs to prepare for the feast, he took the only lamb of the poor man and slew it and prepared it for all of his friends. And when David heard that story, he was rightly outraged. And Nathan looks at him and says, "Thou art the man." And that demonstrates just how impactful parables can be. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 5, we find one of the more notable Old Testament parables. Jesus there speaks of a vineyard, and he says at the conclusion of that, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So he lets it be known that he was referring to his people, the people of Israel. And again, this parable is very revealing. He says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song that my beloved touching his vineyard, my beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." So again, he's talking about a vineyard here, and it says that it's fenced, and all the stones have been gathered out, and it's been planted with the choicest of vines, and a tower was built, you know, by a means to protect the vineyard, and there was a wine press therein, so you could prepare the grapes, you know, right there after or at the time of harvest. And, you know, he says, "What could have been done more to my vineyard than what I've done?" I mean, he says, "Look at all the care and protection that I've taken for my vineyard." And yet he says it's brought forth no fruit. And he says that's how the nation of Israel is. I brought them out of Egypt. I provided for them. I protected them. I made every way possible for them to be fruitful. And yet they bear no fruit. And so what happens to a vineyard, to a vine that's cared for in that way and yet brings forth no fruit? It's cut down and taken out and burnt. And of course Jesus referenced that very parable in his earthly ministry as well. And there are other things in the Old Testament that perhaps we can consider as parables. In Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." You know, go look at the ant and consider her ways. You know, and how the ants prepare for winter, you know, by putting food back. And oftentimes there's analogies made in the book of Proverbs, of, and you might call them parables, lessons to be learned. In Proverbs chapter 24, he says he went by the field of the slothful and the vineyard of one who's void of understanding, and he saw how it was all grown up. I guess in a sense you can call this a parable, because here's, you know, an earthly incident that he's using to reveal spiritual truth and talk about, you know, the negative consequences of laziness. Causes your vineyard, your field to be grown up and unable to bring forth fruit. One last Old Testament parable I'll reference, and I want to read a portion of it to you. It's in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and it's verse 23 and following. It says, "Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin," that's the seed, "and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their places? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him." A parable of sorts, a lesson to be learned from material things, from earthly things, things such as sowing and reaping. And I probably shared with you before, but when Pastor Hendricks began attending Bible College in Tennessee Temple, during one of his first classes, the teacher asked, "How many of you grew up on a farm?" And some raised their hands and some didn't. And for those who didn't raise their hand, he says, "You kind of need to quit Bible college and go live on the farm for a while, because there's going to be a whole lot of the Bible that you simply will not understand apart from the things that you learn on the farm." And here it's just talking about planting. And you know, the lesson that can be learned from planting is there's a whole lot of time that goes into preparation and very little time sowing the seed. I mean, that soil has to be aerated. That soil has to be plowed. That soil has to be fertilized. You know, that soil has to be prepared. It says, you know, "Doth the plowman plow all day to sow?" Doesn't he plow all day? Yes, but it just takes a moment to drop the seed. I kind of liken unto, you know, what a woman goes through to prepare a meal. You know, sometimes, you know, anymore, I do the one of the meals on Saturday, and it's hamburgers. And so, you know, the last couple weeks, there's no daughter there to help me, so I even have to patty the hamburgers. Poor me. But I have to patty the hamburgers, get the grill going, put them on the grill, bring them in. And even once I get those burgers in and they're finished, I have to get the ketchup and the mustard and the cheese and the Mountain Dew and the ice and all this stuff and you know, put it all on my hamburger just the way I like it, you know. And so now after a couple hours, I'm ready to sit down and eat my hamburger. And that takes me like 2.5 minutes. Like all of that for 2.5 minutes. We should just eat cereal. But God teaches us lessons in those things. You know, we often wonder what it takes to see people saved. You know, we want to knock on their door. Hey, I'm from Shepherdsville Baptist Church. Are you sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? And they said, no. Could you please tell me how? And you tell them how, and they get saved and join the church, get baptized, grow, have children, join the youth group. Wish it was that easy. But it isn't. But here we have the parable of the sower. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, in Matthew's account of this portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 13, you'll recognize that as the chapter on parables. There are seven parables given to us in Matthew chapter 13. And one of the reasons is given there as to why Jesus spoke in parables. In verse 34 and 35 of that chapter, it says that Jesus spoke in parables to fulfill the Scriptures. And it quotes Psalm 78:2, which says, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. That was a prophecy concerning the Messiah, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Old Testament Scripture stated that when He came, He would speak in parables. And so He did. But it's not the only reason He spoke in parables. You notice down in verse number 10 of our text, it says that when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked Him of the parable. You know, they wanted to know His interpretation of it. And He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And so a second reason that Jesus spoke in parables was to reveal the truth to those that would hear and heed it. He says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But He also spoke in parables to conceal the truth from those who would not hear it and would not heed it. It says, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. You know, and don't misunderstand this to mean that God was being uncompassionate to a certain group of people. God is not going to take the time to reveal His truth to people who aren't going to do anything with it. And so He spoke in parables, and it helped those who wanted to understand, to understand, but it concealed the truth for others. You recall in one of the parables that Jesus gave, and I forget exactly which one it is, but at the conclusion of it, it says, and the Pharisees perceived that He spoke of them. And the parable is of such that you would say, well, yeah, no kidding. And then when they were like, hey, I think He's talking about us. You know, everybody else who was a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is just shaking their head, yeah. It was about you. And so, while parables, for those of us who want to hear, are given to help us to understand, it also conceals the truth from the unbelieving. And again, those of you that have heard me preach a number of times, you know that when I study the parables, I look for four primary things. I look for the main theme or idea. I look to understand the natural idea, then the spiritual idea, and then look for the response that is required on the part of the hearer. And every time I study and teach and preach on parables, I follow that same general outline. And so if we're to follow that tonight in regards to the parable of the sower, what, first of all, is the main idea? What is the main theme? Well, the main theme of the parable of the sower is sowing. Or in our modern vernacular, planting. And so then we want to seek to understand this natural idea in the physical realm, sowing or planting. And here it says, In verse number 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Somebody went to plant. A farmer went to plant. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. You know, the wayside, that would have been, I would say, outside of the edge of the field, where people would walk. And normally where people would walk, the soil would be hardened. And because it was hardened, there was really no place for the soil, you know, to fall down in, no place for the seed to fall down into the soil and take up root and grow. And so the birds came along and ate the seed. It says in verse 5, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched. You know, if you sow seed, and anybody familiar, and you don't really have to be too familiar with farming, I don't think. You know, if you drive up my driveway right now, and you look at my yard, and I always do this, you kind of look out to the right if you're driving up to the house, and the part closest to the driveway, you could tell is grass. You know, it's dead, but there's grass there. And in the lower spot, or that which is furthest away from the driveway, but before you go up the hillside, it's all nothing. There's nothing there. And mowing that grass, personally, I know that there's no grass that grows there. There's the occasional weed. You know, half the year, if there's not a lot of rain, all you really got to do is mow that closest half to the driveway and leave the other part alone. Well, if you examine the soil real closely, you'll see the reason why. It's not because nobody ever planted any grass seed there, because I throw grass seed on it myself. But it's because there's so much sand and rock. And maybe one of the reasons why is because when the rain really gets to going, you know, that becomes a small creek. It doesn't happen very often, but when we had all that rain this last time, you know, the water runs down the hillside, and that's where it runs out. And so it tends to, you know, bring sand and rock to that part of the yard. And so there's a lot of rock and there's a lot of sand there. And maybe it at one point was a road, because you can see the concrete wall on my neighbor's yard, and it's where they apparently used to load coal into trucks. And so perhaps there was a road there at one time. And so if you dig down very far, perhaps there's rock and sand and such that was used to allow the trucks to pass back and forth. And seed just doesn't grow very well on that type of soil. When it does try to grow and those roots go into the soil, those roots, rather than being, you know, up against dirt, are up against rocks. And the sun, when it beats upon a rock, it heats that rock up to a much greater degree than it does soil. And that's what happens to seed that is sown in stony ground. The heat of the sun scorches it by virtue of the rocks, and so it doesn't bring forth any fruit. And then it says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. You know, this is why you don't want weeds in your fields. Weeds, if you haven't noticed, seem to grow a lot faster than, you know, the seed that we want to grow. I heard somebody say one time that really don't matter the conditions, those weeds, they just grow. And I can't forget, I wish I could remember how he expressed that, but they just thrive. They thrive under any circumstance. But the weeds are not anything that you want. It's kind of like the spiritual life. You know, if the Bible says a child left to itself brings his mother to shame. I mean, if you just leave a child alone, you don't discipline it, you don't correct it, you don't instruct it, you know what? It's going to grow up and be a heathen. Grow up and be a monster, because that's the natural course of action. Where if you want the child to be obedient, if you want the child to be courteous, if you want the child to be spiritual, you're going to have to work on purpose to make them that. And in your own life, you know, being like Christ, will not be the easy road. The easy road is to just give up on spiritual things and just live your life according to the flesh, ignoring and perhaps, you know, putting to rest any conflict. And yet you'll never be like Christ if you do that. I'm simply saying, if you want to be like Christ, it takes effort. It takes discipline. It doesn't come naturally, because our old flesh fights against us. And so this seed that's sown amongst the thorns choke it. They take up all the nutrients and all the sun because they grow faster, and then they block the seed from the sun. And notice at the end there in verse number 9, he said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus said that quite often, didn't he? You might scratch your head and say, we all have ears. But he means something much more than that, doesn't he? Do you have a hearing ear? Are you, as the Old Testament says, especially in the book of Proverbs, inclined unto him? Do you desire to hear and to learn and to grow? And so there, we looked at verse number 10 where they asked Jesus what he meant by this parable and by speaking in parables. And so Jesus gives to us the spiritual meaning behind the parable. He interprets it for us. And to my knowledge, the first two parables, this one and the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus interpreted for us, which gives us a pattern or a precedent by which to interpret all of the other parables. And so notice how he explained the spiritual idea. In verse 14, it says, "The sower soweth the word." In Luke's account, in chapter 8, it says, "The seed is the word of God." And in Matthew's account, it says that the sower is the Son of Man. The sower is Jesus Christ. And of course, by application, we could liken ourselves unto Christ today as a sower, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But the seed is the Word of God. And you'll also notice that in each case, when the seed is sown, it's sown by the same sower, and it's the same seed. And so that's not the difference in the fruit bearing. It's not the fault of the sower. It's not the fault of the seed. He didn't get bad seed. But it was dependent upon the soil in which the seed fell. He says in verse 15, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they heard the preaching, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." The fowl of the air here is interpreted to be Satan. And what Satan loves to do is to steal the word of God that's sown in our hearts. And you know, and to me, that can be the only explanation as to why you can talk to someone about spiritual things and in the process of the conversation realize that they did not hear a word you said. It just went in one ear and right out the other. We say that, but what really happened was the seed was sown and the devil came and stole it away. Because he's a thief and he's a robber. Because he knows his time is short. Because he knows his eternal destiny is sure, and he wants to take as many people as he can with him into the lake of fire. The devil wants to keep people blinded. He doesn't want them to understand. I mean, and again, you know as well as I do, that people don't understand the gospel message. Right? Those of you who knock on people's doors and ask them, you know, if they're saved. And what do 50% of the people say? Well, I was baptized. I said, are you saved? Well, I do the best I can. Are you saved? And they don't know what the gospel is. Many times, even after you explain it. Because we've been so conditioned to think that salvation is by works. And that somehow you have to earn your way to heaven. And that's what makes sense to the natural man. And you know why it makes sense to the natural man? It's because we want to play a part of our salvation. Why do you think the Bible says, well, where then is boasting? Boasting's excluded. You have nothing to boast about in Christ Jesus because He did everything. He gave you something you don't deserve. Nobody's going to get to heaven and be able to boast of why they are there. No, instead everybody is going to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, worthy is the Lamb. Because He redeemed us. He forgave us. He gave us our white robes, in other words, clothed in His righteousness. Satan likes to keep people blind. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no fruit in themselves and so endure, but for a time and afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These, you preach the word to them and boy, they look like they're on fire for Jesus. And then all of a sudden, they realize what this means, and it means persecution, it means reproach, it means denying self, taking up your cross, and following Him. And they say, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed up for. And if following Jesus is going to bring reproach upon my life, then they're like the sow who returns to the mud, and the dog that returns to his vomit. You pay attention in Bible-believing churches long enough and you'll see there's a whole lot of these kind of people. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You read the other accounts, and they're much like the second type of soil. They, at first, act as though they hear it and want to follow the Lord, and yet their spiritual life is choked by the things of the world. You'll notice here, each of our three main enemies are in view. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three enemies. The world here is what chokes the seed. The devil steals the seed. Our old flesh shuns the seed because we don't like to bring to ourselves discomfort of any kind. And so you see how these three enemies of ours can choke the seed of the Word of God and cause it to be unfruitful in our life. You know, when you read this parable, you might get the impression the sower was kind of careless with his sowing, wasn't he? I mean, he just sowed indiscriminately. Happy-go-lucky, he just traveling down the way, just throwing seed everywhere. Ah, seed! Somebody might stop the sower and say, hey, you know, some of that's landing on the hard ground. It's not going to grow anything. Hey, some of that is falling amongst the stones and others in the thorns. It's not going to grow anything. And the sower might turn and look and say, sir, are you sowing? People who don't do things like to criticize many times those who are doing things. And by the way, the lesson really here is that you and I need to sow indiscriminately. We need to take the seed of the Word of God and sow it in the hearts of people. Through our verbal witness, through tract, through our lives, however means necessary. So, and if they're hard-hearted and they're obstinate and they're opposed to the Word of God, sow it anyway. Cast thy bread upon the waters, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, and after many days it shall return unto thee. Sow indiscriminately. Sow to the rich and the poor, the hard-hearted and the soft-hearted. Sow the seed to the worldly people and to those with bad experiences who has caused them to cast Christ and the Bible aside. Sow the seed of the Word of God, because you never know when it might take root. But it's true, for the most part, it only takes root and brings forth fruit when it is sown on proper soil. If there's no difference in the sower and there's no difference in the seed, what's the difference? It's the soil. It's the soil. And so perhaps the response that is required on the part of the hearer is this. What type of soil are you? Is your heart and your mind prepared for the reception of the seed of the Word of God? In this chapter, in verses 24 and 25, it says, "And he said to them, take heed what ye hear." Or in other words, be careful how you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Do you esteem the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God important? Then God says, you know what? I'll give you more. More understanding and more knowledge. But if you consider it unimportant, you'll not get anything out of it. It's been said, and I'll close with this, that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Which is your heart and mind? Is it like wax that the Word of God melts? Or is it like clay which hardens? How will you hear the Word of God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for Christ giving to us the parable of the sower. Lord, there are so many applications that can be made from this passage. Lord, I know the first and foremost application is, and perhaps the primary interpretation is for us and how we hear the Word of God. Might we indeed be the proper type of soil, a soil that is prepared for the reception and the receiving of the Word of God. Lord, we can make a secondary application here from this parable, and that is we ought to be sowers ourselves, sowers of the Word of God. Peter said, I go fishing. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Paul said, some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Lord, help us to realize that if those around us don't know of Christ, it's a bad reflection upon us for having not told them. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as debtors. Debtors to sinners. We've been given a miraculous, life-changing gospel. One that takes and passes us from death unto life. And Lord, there are dying people in this world. Help us to take to them the gospel. Help us to sow indiscriminately that some would be saved. So Lord, take the message tonight. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.